All right, very good. You know, the church needs to proclaim every single day the story of Jesus. Amen. The story of Jesus, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching this morning from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And as you turn to that, I'm going to give you just some background to it. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey being interrupted by controversy in some of the churches concerning circumcision and the hardline Jews in the church and the Judaizers that came into the church said that when the Gentiles were saved, gave their lives to the Lord, that they had to first become Jews through circumcision in order to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, and they held the first Jerusalem council to deal with this matter. And after Paul had given his opinion on it, then James, the brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church, then gave his opinion on that, and he said, you need to go back through all those churches, and you need to take a letter written by this council that tells them very simply that all they need to do is abstain from those things that have been condemned by the association with idols, meat offered to idols, and fornication, or he talked about their morality, and then also those things that had been strangled or the blood. And he said you need to keep talking about that because that's what the scripture says that the people are listening to. So Paul and Barnabas began to make plans to get back in this missionary journey. Well, it worked out that the two of them had a sharp difference, the Bible says, over the fact that Barnabas wanted to take Mark along on the trip, and Paul said no. You'll remember that Mark had gone on the first missionary journey with him, and at Pamphylia, he left them and went back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Paul saw it as forsaking them and the ministry, and he wouldn't have anything to do with Mark at that time. Now, later in life, Paul came to understand how valuable Mark was in the ministry, and he mentions him a good many times. Any rate, their disagreement was so sharp that they split from each other. And Barnabas took Mark, and Paul then kept Silas with him. And they began to go back through the churches and read the letter to them. All right, I'm going to begin reading in Acts 16, verse 1. I'm going to read a long passage of scripture through verse 13. It said, and he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray your blessing on your word and simply that this place would be filled with that same Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, that hearts might be touched for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. When we first moved to Florida to retire, I knew I had to get a Florida driver's license. So I went down and went to get my test, and I had to do an eye exam. I don't think I had to do anything else, but I had to do that. And so I looked in the machine, you know how that works, and she said, read the letters with your left eye, and I did. And she said, okay, that's good, read the letters with your right eye. And I said, all right. She said, well, go ahead. I said, well, there's nothing there. She said, ooh, I think we got a problem. She said, you better go to an eye doctor and see what's going on with that right eye. So, I'd never been to an eye doctor, an ophthalmologist, in years and years since I was a boy. And when I needed glasses, I was like a lot of you, I went to Walmart or LensCrafter, whoever had it on sale the cheapest, and I let their optometrist or optician, actually, do my prescription, and I got my new glasses. I was good to go. Well, I'd had my last set of glasses about 3 years before, and it turns out when I went to an optician, she checked my eyes, and when she did the pressure test, she said, oh, no. And she said, excuse me, and she went out of the office where I was, and I'm sitting there with an oh, no. And she came back in a minute, and she said, I've made an appointment with one of the best ophthalmologists in this area, and you have to go now. Well, I went to him and found out that I had glaucoma and never knew I had it. You see, it doesn't hurt, doesn't do anything. And gradually, I had lost vision in that eye without ever realizing it, without ever realizing it. And the sad thing in life is that a lot of people lose their vision and never even know it. That happened to Paul's missionary team, and the missionary team needed a fresh vision from God, but they didn't realize it. I want to share with you just four quick things from the passage. First is this: when things are going well, nobody looks for a vision. Everybody just fat and happy with the way things are. Woo, isn't the church wonderful? We have a sweet fellowship. We love each other. Oh, it's wonderful. Listen, we can get into a situation in church where we become highly satisfied. I'm satisfied when I come to church. I'm satisfied with worship. I'm satisfied with the fellowship. I'm satisfied with the folks. But you know what? God didn't call me to be satisfied. And he didn't call this church to be satisfied. He called us to be his witnesses. And when we're too satisfied, we begin to lose our vision of what the church is really called to be. Carol and I went off our diets. You didn't know I was on a diet, did you? Thank you so much for noticing. I have lost 12 whole pounds. That's the same 12 I've gained and lost 6 times over the last 3 years. But Carol and I, every once in a while, we'll take a break from that, and we did that on Friday. And I want you to know that when we got done, I didn't care if I ever saw food again. I was more than satisfied. You know, we get that way in the church. The edge comes off our appetite. When Christian people lose their edge and become so satisfied that they can just sit, that's what they do. We get too busy sometimes when things are going well. We get busy with busy work, with busy stuff. And we get all tied up in the busyness, and we miss the business of the church. If I ask everybody here to write down what the business of the church is, I wonder how many answers I would get. You see, that's what we're talking about, the vision of the church. What's the business of the church? Well, the business of the church is to be a witness in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question is, how's business? When we get too satisfied and when things are too good and everything's going well, nobody cares about a vision. We're just happy. When things are growing, you know, I looked at verse 5. It said, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily. Hey, they were happy. Things were going well. Secondly, when we have our own agenda, we are not seeking or seeing a vision from the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 are very telling in this passage. They begin, and they've got a plan. It said they passed through Phrygia and Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. Well, that was their plan. And so when that didn't work, it says that they came to Mysia, and then they were planning to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't permit them. Well, what in the world was going on here? You see, they had an agenda. You know, when a church gets all tied up in their own agenda, they don't ever see a vision of the Lord. It's like you say this way, you know, I've got my plan. It's okay, God, I've got this. Right? It's okay, God, I've got this. Go down the road and help the little church down there that's struggling. We're good. I want you to know that when you think you're good, you're not. And when you have your own agenda, then you're not only not seeking, but you're not seeing a vision from the Lord. And worse than that, you don't really care. Because, you know, you've got this agenda. You know, I've got my own plan. Years ago, how many of you remember Little Richard? Oh, come on. The rest of you just aren't admitting it. Little Richard, I'll never forget, one of his famous songs was Keep a Knockin'. Amen, thank you. Keep a Knockin', but you can't come in. Now, this missionary team was wasting all their time knocking, and God said, you can't come in. Oh, they kept knocking. That was the plan. God said, you can't come in. They kept knocking. Spirit of Jesus said, you can't come in. You see, he wouldn't let them in because they weren't about what he was about. They were about what they were about. And that doesn't confuse you. I don't know what will. You see, they had their own agenda. I've got my plan. It's okay, God, I've got this. But it's also this. God, this is what I want. This is what I want. I want to go into, and did you ever notice the area they were forbidden to go to? It's where the letters to the seven churches in the Revelation are sent. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but they weren't allowed to go there. But that's where they wanted to go. That was their plan. That was their agenda. Lord, this is what I want. It's not only that, but Lord, this is what I want, and this is how I want it. This, I want you to know that when we begin to deal in the church with what I want, and I want it just the way I want it, we're in deep trouble. Because when that's the attitude, when that's the mindset, do you see the Lord and his vision for the church? Third, when we find our way blocked, God may be preparing us to receive his vision. I have begun to believe very firmly in the theology of being guided by hindrance. They were guided by hindrance. And I thought about that, and the other night I was talking to a young man who had been in our church in Mississippi years ago, and he's now pastor, and believe it or not, they moved him to Lakeland. And so we got together at his house for dinner, and we were talking about things, and I recalled a time to him when I had had a problem with being blocked. And it was in a church, and things were not going well. And you know, when things don't go well, the preacher automatically just knows that either God or him made a mistake, and he knows God didn't make a mistake, so it must have been him. Let's send out the resumes. I know of at least four occasions during that time of sending out resumes where God took an active hand in hindering my leaving. And then one night, in a message, I had a vision and almost could not complete the sermon. Oh, it wasn't a picture on the wall. It was such a foreboding in my heart that my heart was broken. And my spirit was broken. And I found a quiet place by myself and I said, oh God, I am so sorry. And if I have to stay in this place till the day I die, I love you and I'll serve you. Now you see, God had to get my attention. And he had to do it by hindering what I was doing. You know, sometimes in the church, God hinders what you're doing because he has something that he wants done. And we need to be very, very careful that we're open to that moving of the Lord. You see, when God hinders us, he returns us, first of all, to a position of dependency. You know the problem in a lot of churches, they're not dependent on the Lord. Oh, they talk a good game. And oh, yeah, we depend on the Lord. But they really don't. If all we ever budget is what we think we can do, are we depending on the Lord? Are we? No, we're not. We're not. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. That's what we can do. It returns us to a position of operating on faith. Operating on faith. You know, I remember in Proverbs, passage in chapter 16. And it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And whenever we start to do things in the way that we think is right, we are dead wrong. And God needs to get our attention. The last thing I want you to think about with me is this. In the passage, we saw that a vision from God initiates an immediate and unquestioned response of obedience. In other words, we begin to understand that we need to go where He leads. Did you see? I love the word immediately in the Bible, don't you? It says that immediately they sought to go, and as they were going, it said they ran a straight course. Ran a straight course. Guys, we know what that is, don't we? When we get in the car and we got 12 hours to go to where we're going, we're going to run a straight course. And women, you better just buckle in and stand by, because we're not stopping. How many of you women have trouble with your husband not stopping until you weep or threaten? We need to go where He leads. We need to do it His way. We need to do it His way. And more than that, we need to rely on His power and grace. And we need to obey regardless of how it seems to us. How it seems to us. Now, this passage brings two questions to mind. First of all, do you personally have a vision? First of all, I'm going to say a vision for yourself from the Lord. Secondly, though, do you have a vision of what we are collectively as a church and what we should be about? And I'm talking about a vision from the Lord. I don't care what you think. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. We need a vision from the Lord. Do you have that vision for yourself? Do you have that vision for your church? And I want to give you a hint about that. Is it God-sized, or can you do it yourself? Because I assure you this, if you can do it by yourself, it's yours, and it's not His. This morning, I want each person to give some time and some thought, not just during the invitation, but in the week to come. And if you don't have a fresh vision from the Lord concerning yourself, I'm talking about a vision that says, you know, I have given you spiritual gifts to do this and this and this, and you're doing nothing. That's a vision. You need to take heed. It's a vision when you say, you know, I have brought together a gifted group of people in this place for the specific purpose of doing this, and we're not doing it. We need that vision. And so I pray that this week you'll be in prayer about vision and the loss of vision. Let's bow together and pray. Father, I simply pray this morning that you'd speak to hearts. Oh God, we not only need your touch, But we need a fresh vision from you, individually and as a church family. Oh God, I yearn for that time when we operate in your power and your strength and your grace and your will. Oh God, help us. I pray you touch each individual heart. And when everything's said and done, your church would be all that you desire it to be, and that you'd have glory in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together quietly, prayerfully, heads bowed, eyes closed. You know, it could be that God has spoken to your heart, and you know there are some things that he's gifted you to do, and you've lost a vision of that in your life. How many of you are doing nothing? Is that God's intent for your life? There are some that are not using their talents and their gifts in God's work through this church. Most of all, I pray that each person might search their hearts. There's some might need to come to God and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And I'll do it your way if you'll just show me. Maybe some that need to say, you know, God has laid a vision on my heart that I need to be a part of this group and bring to the table what he's gifted me with. I don't propose to know what God has said to your heart, but I know this. You're going to respond to him in one of two ways. You're going to walk out that door and wipe the sweat from your forehead and say, I dodged that bullet. Or you're going to come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. Two responses. Which will yours be? Choir's going to sing Hymn of Invitation, praise team, and Dawn's going to lead us. And as they sing, would you step out on just the very first note? Will you come to Jesus?